My sermon title today is this, A New Way to Live. A New Way to Live. And maybe as you guys hear that sermon title, A New Way to Live, it sparks a sense of yearning in you, maybe a sense of hope in you, that, yeah, because right now, the way that I'm living, this has to change. I don't know how I'm going to continue to go on if things don't change. And the path that I'm headed in needs to change. Now, when I say a new way to live, I'm not just talking about, hey, I need to go higher up in the social bracket. I need to get a new house, a new car, a new wardrobe. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the way you're living from the inside out needs to change. And maybe you guys can resonate with this reality. And this passage right here directs us in how that begins to actually happen in a Christian's life. So many of you guys might be sitting here and going, I'm going through the same old thing. I keep messing up. I just got a text this morning when I was in the office. Pastor Jim, bad news. I messed up again. How many of us are sitting here saying the same thing? I keep messing up. And what I want is that we want to have this radical, fundamental shift in our hearts. And it's from this place until this happens, then we cannot truly change and live into the new life that God has purchased for us at the cross and through the empty tomb and the deposited Holy Spirit in us. So right here, I want you guys to follow along with me as you can. Romans chapter 8. Now, I do have to explain some context here. Okay, so Paul, right here, through this entire letter, he's been explaining the gospel. And Romans chapter 7 describes a very, very familiar experience that many of us are familiar with, and it's kind of a famous passage, where Paul the Apostle says, look, the very thing that I know that I ought to do, I don't do it. And the very thing that I shouldn't do, I do it. Yeah, you all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I hear some, yeah. That's our experience. The very thing that I want to do, I don't do it. The thing that I shouldn't do, I do that. This has been our fallen experience. We all know this by experience. And there it is, Paul the Apostle talking in the first person. The great Paul the Apostle is explaining this. And many people have wondered, is Paul the Apostle talking about his experience as a Christian or as a non-Christian? Because he's talking in the present tense. So which one is it? How is he experiencing this as a Christian? And we're missing the point. I believe what Paul is saying is this is our experience if we try to live solely with our relationship with only the law. That's whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. If you are just looking at the law going, here I am, it's me and the law, and I'm going to try to obey it, you just can't do it. The very thing that you want to do, you don't do. The thing that you shouldn't do, you do that instead. That's our nature. We have no power within ourselves. And Paul the Apostle, right before that, says, look, the law is good. It's holy. It's pure. It's good, what God has given us. And what the law is supposed to lead us into, we ourselves cannot do it. So in that sense, the law is powerless to change us. And many of us are sitting here, sitting defeated and deflated because we've been just living in relationship only to the law. And we are unable to actually change because of the sin that dwells within our members. That's what Paul says, within my flesh, matter of fact, my flesh gets aroused by a prohibition. It says, don't do this. My flesh is like, I want to do that. You see this with children all the time, right? Hey, don't touch that. What are they fixated on? I want to go touch that, right? That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve, right? Just one thing. Just don't do this one thing. What do? They go do that one thing, right? Because of the deception of the enemy. This is what happens with us day in and day out. And so if you're sitting here today and you're going, I keep messing up, just like that text message I received this morning, I keep messing up. It's because we have been living in relationship to the law. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not. I'm not talking about being sinless, but I am talking about sinning less. Do you see? I'm talking about growth here, sanctification. So if you want to actually really grow, you have to get out of this paradigm that you've been in. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call that spirit of religion, the spirit of religion, and we need to replace that with the spirit of the risen Christ. This is where all the change happens, fundamentally, at the deep root down level. If you get rid of the spirit of religion that says, here's the law, give me the rules, give me the regulations, I'm going to try to obey it, you just cannot. You're unable. There's nothing in you, in your flesh, that's able to do that. What we need is the spirit of the risen Christ. And what has the spirit of the risen Christ done? Look at verse 11 here. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now we've been talking about these risen Christ passages, right? So if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so every believer receives the spirit of Christ in them, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is a promise. So check this out. Here's a simple way I want to sum up this passage that I'm about to dive into. The Holy Spirit changes what is to come by changing who we are and therefore why we change. Okay, I'm going to unpack that. The Holy Spirit changes what is to come by changing who we are and therefore why we change. And what is it that he changes what is to come? Check it out. All of us are going to die. All right? Newsflash. All of us are going to die. All of us are going to die. And just a couple of weeks ago, it was my grandma's one-year death anniversary, and our family relatives went to go to the gravesite, and I was just driving through the cemetery, and it's just, it is insane how huge the cemetery is and how many tombstones you see. I don't know how I made it out of there without GPS, you know? It was just insane, just the sea of tombstones. And it just was a stark reality that we're all going to die. All of this is coming to an end for each of us. Whether the world comes to an end, Jesus comes back, or we're going to die. This whole thing is temporal. And we are going to die. And check this out. What he's saying right here is that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. If they put their faith in Christ who died for sin, he crushed sin's power and the penalty of sin at the cross. Anyone who believes in him is forgiven, has eternal life, has the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that same Holy Spirit raised Christ from the tomb on that first Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday. And that same Holy Spirit is going to raise your body at the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now check this out. Let me kind of explain this theologically. Is that we have a human spirit. The Bible talks about that. We have a human spirit that dwells in the body. Our body, it dies. It's decaying. That's the sin that we inherited from Adam. You know, the consequences of sin. We will die. So our bodies will die. But anyone who believes in Christ, that our human spirit, all right, is made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm about to get into how God renews that day by day, but one day, with regards to our body, we're going to die. When we die, our human spirit goes to heaven to go be with God. Jesus told the thief at the cross on Good Friday, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His spirit will go up there to be with Jesus in paradise in heaven. But the body gets buried, it decays, right? And so what this is promising is that what is to come one day, if you believe in Jesus Christ, at the second coming, our human spirit will go to be with Jesus when we die. But one day when Jesus comes back and puts an end to everything and judges everything, our human spirit is going to reunite with our mortal body being raised to life. And it's going to be a body that's in resurrection glory in the pattern of Christ, the first fruits. And we will have actual physical, tangible bodies raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what is to come for everyone who believes. Okay, you are going to die. We're all going to die, but we have an eternal hope. This is what we call the blessed hope. All right, church? So the Holy Spirit changes what is to come. That's future glory. Okay, we got future glory coming up ahead. By what? By changing who we are. And who are we? We are the Father's child. Here we go. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Let's pause right there. So he's saying is, can we go back to verse 12 actually? In verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh. And the flesh is our sinful nature that is continually wanting to rebel against God, hating others, living for self to please the self. That's what the flesh is all about. So we are debtors, meaning we are not to serve. Okay, if someone was in debt, they would go into servitude. They'd become a bondservant of someone until they paid that debt by serving the person. So he's saying, look, you are not to serve the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But verse 13, because if you continue to do this, you will die. This means that if you continue to serve the flesh, you will prove that you are not a child of God. You do not have the Holy Spirit in you. All right? Again, we're not talking about being sinless, but we're talking about sinning less. Okay? And so, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He just said earlier in this chapter that anyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit of Christ in them in a redeeming, salvific way. Now, here we go. And this is this crucial next verse right here. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I'm all about how the Holy Spirit can lead you through this life and lead you to make decisions and guide you and speak to you in amazing ways. But in this verse, this is not talking about that primarily, at the very least. The main thing that he's saying is that through the Holy Spirit leads you to crucify the flesh. Contextually, in the verse right before that, you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is continually guiding you to put to death the deeds of the body. Remember, the body, the flesh, is concerned with, I want to hate God, hate others, live for myself, and please myself. That's what it's all about. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his leading, every day you learn to crucify that, to kill that. It keeps trying to resurrect itself, and you crucify it. Now, here's the thing. At that point, you might go, okay, Pastor Jin, I've been trying that every day. I try to kill my sin. It doesn't seem to work. What's the problem? The problem is, next verse, verse 14, you are forgetting who you are. You're forgetting who you are. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is a declarative statement. It's telling you who you are. And it says four. That means the reason that verse 13 happens is because 14 is the truth. And you're forgetting who you are. You're forgetting you are a son of God, a child of God, a son of God. It would have all the benefits and all inherit all the things that the Father has to give him. And we're about to get into that. And you're forgetting who you are. You are a son, a daughter of God. You are a child of God. And it's out of this place you are to live. So the Holy Spirit of God, remember, he changes what is to come by changing who we are, and therefore why we change. Here's verse 15, why we change. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit changes why we change. Check this out. The beginning of that first verse, or the first half of verse 15, what it's saying is that the way we used to live was in slavery to fear. This motivated everything that we did. This motivated everything that we did. Everything was driven by fear. Think about it. Think about it. Not only, I'm not just talking about anxiety and fear of danger and things like that. If you really think about it, every sin can be boiled down to fear. Let's just even talk about some of the commandments in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Why do you lie? Because you're scared someone's going to know the truth and you feel bad about it. Why do you murder? Which is hatred, the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you hate someone? Because you're scared of what that person can do to you. Or what that person means, their existence or their capabilities, how it threatens you. Why do you covet? Thou shalt not covet. As you go, I fear that life is not worth living if I don't have that. Why do you commit adultery? Why do you lust? I fear God's holding out on me, so this is better. Fear drives everything. This is how we've been living. And so this is what we do. We go, I'm going to live this way because I fear this. And so I'm going to keep this at bay, so I'm going to live this way. On the outside, it may look like, oh, that person is very passionate and very committed to living a certain way of life. No, it's driven by fear. Everything. You can even get an animal to change its ways if you have enough fear stimuli in a circus. Do you see? This whole world is a circus of people who are afraid. You see? Look at your life. Why? Why do I do what I do? Why am I pursuing what I'm pursuing? Because I'm scared this is going to happen if I don't do A, B, and C. This is why we're slaves to money. This is why we're slaves to popularity. This is why we're slaves to vanity. This is why we're slaves to all these things. Because why? We're scared, we're scared, we're scared, we're scared. This is how we've been living. And even in relationship to God. And absolutely, we should have a holy fear and reverence of God. But check this out. When you become a son of God, a daughter of God, 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out fear. And he's talking about the condemnation. When you understand how much God loves you and he's taking care of the condemnation. The first verse in Romans chapter 8 is this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, examine your life. How am I driven by fear? Is everything being driven by fear? And again, this is the spirit of religion, y'all. The spirit of slavery is the spirit of religion. It's going, I am living only in relationships to the law, and fear is what's driving me. As a matter of fact, I got my own set of laws that the culture gives me, and I'm going to live according to that because I'm scared of what it's going to be like if I don't. Everything is driven by fear. So there's a whole new way to live that the Holy Spirit changes us, and he changes us specifically by becoming children of God, and he is a spirit of adoption. He's using a Roman idea. When someone was adopted into a family, they were not treated as like second class in the family, in the household. They were treated as an actual naturally born child of that father. They had all the rights and privileges, and even in the will, after the father dies, they inherit the same amount. This is what he's getting at. And so he's saying the spirit of adoption, that when you understand that the Holy Spirit, he begins to impress upon you, I am a child of God. And through the Holy Spirit, he leads you to cry, Abba, Father. And so you were first living out of relentless fear, and now you're living out of the love of the Father. So first you were living in relentless fear, now you're living out of the love of the Father. These are totally, completely different ways to live. Out of the love of the Father, you're living securely, resting in confidence of the love of the Father over you. And you live out of that. And what will naturally happen, church, is that you will begin to change. You will be free from the fear that motivates all of your sin. Do you see? Because you are so secure in the love of God, and you're crying, Abba, Father, and Father is how you live. That's the breath of God, the spirit of God, Abba, Father. And you know, Abba right there, it's Aramaic, Hebrew. That's how you say dad in Hebrew and Aramaic. It's what Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14 before he was about to go to the cross. He cried, Abba. So it's transliterated there for us. It's a term of endearment. It's respectful, but it's endearing. It's literally like daddy. Have you ever prayed to God as daddy? Or whatever you called your dad? You know, in Korean, this is actually very, very easy for me because in Korean, the Korean word for dad is appa. It's appa. And it was so weird. This week, I tried to pray to God as appa, and it was just really strange. Because I just thought of my own dad, but I'm like, because I know my dad. My dad and I, we spent our lives together, and I know how much he loves me, and all of that. I'm like, this is so weird, but I'm supposed to view God that way, but as a perfect father, right? And I know this is hard for many of us, because many of us maybe didn't have great fathers, but God is the perfect heavenly father, and he wants to heal those wounds. And you're supposed to pray to him as that perfect dad. That's how close we are to feel to him. And that cry is one of desperation, it's one of expectancy, it's one of joy, it's one of need. In anything and everything, through all of life, in the realities of life, to cry out to him as Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, is the one that cries out for us and helps us to understand God like this. And it's this way, it's through this way that we crucify the deeds of the flesh. Do you see the fundamental difference of between religion and this relationship with our Father? It's totally different. Our old way, driven by fear, now driven by the love of the Father. Completely different, a fundamental difference. And this is what is going to change everything. It really is going to change everything. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if you have put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And what he is doing is bearing witness to our spirit. Remember, a human spirit, right? The lowercase s right there. So Holy Spirit is testifying to our spirit that you are a child of God. You're freaking out at your life, the way things are going, and all these struggles you have, and all your temptations and trials and everything hitting the fan. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Do you see? Amen? Amen. So here we go. Here we go. But guess what? Us, our flesh, we go, let's turn the volume down a little bit on the Holy Spirit. All right? And I got to find my identity in all these other things. First of all, I got to get control because I'm the one that's going to be in control. I know what's best, right? In our pride. And then we go, I'm going to take control. And then I'm going to dive into all these other things, all these addictions or whatever. And we know that these things don't work. And we come up more empty than we started. We come up more broken and wounded than when we started. Why? Because we're being driven by fear. What's behind addiction? It's fear. I don't want to experience these negative emotions and experiences, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dive into this to make sure that I don't feel that, only to realize we've moved ourselves further and further from God, the source of life. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you are a child of God. You are a child of God, and he's calling you back because it's in the love of the Father that you'll find true peace, you'll find true healing, you'll find true meaning, and you'll find true hope. You are a child of God. Not based on what we've done or could do, but because of the grace of Jesus who crucified sin and sinful flesh at the cross, defeated Satan, sin, and death for us, and gives us an eternal hope. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So check this out. What it means to be a child of God is to be an heir, to be an heir with God the Father and fellow heirs with Christ. This means that everything that Christ inherited, you inherit with him, the eternal kingdom of God. In paradise with him forever. We inherit that for some reason by the scandalous grace of Christ. We inherit that with him. And this is our future glory. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Meaning that living this Christian life, you are going to suffer. Not just, you know, the pains that come with living in this fallen world, but specifically by identifying with Jesus Christ. We are going to suffer. We will. We will feel like we don't belong. We'll look at everybody else and get jealous and envious, and we're going to fight that. We got to overcome that. How? How do we do that? We have to understand that we are a fellow co-heir with Christ, meaning there's future glory up ahead. Verse 18, this is the last verse today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying that this life, it's here, and then it's gone. All the sufferings. In verse 17, he was talking about persecution, but right here in verse 18, it's all the sufferings, whether it's sickness or financial insecurity or relational strain or you name it. All the suffering. It's not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, the future glory that has come because we're a child of God. Nothing can compare. When we understand that, then we will suffer with him and persevere. Here's the thing. Our tendency is to treat the temporal as if it was eternal and to treat the eternal as if it was temporal. This is what the flesh does. That's the deceitfulness of sin. What are the four soils that Jesus talked about? First soil, right? Strewn along a path, the gospel seed. Satan comes, swoops it up like a bird of prey, spiritual warfare. Number two, rocky soil. There's no depth. So then when trial comes, it withers away. Third soil, sown among the thorns. And the weeds. Why? What does that represent? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And the fourth soil, good soil, bears fruit, hundredfold. That's what Jesus is going to look for. What do we see there? Second soil, rock soil, trials. Oh, I'm scared, fear, I'm scared. I need to preserve myself in this world. It's temporal, we forget. And then the third one, deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. This world is all I got. This is what's lasting. My treasures are here, so I'm going to live for this. I'm scared. This is where it's at. Do you see? We treat the temporal as if it's eternal and the eternal as if it's temporal, but this is all coming to an end. It's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And why is this the case? Why? Because God has adopted us as his children through Christ, and we are co-heirs with Christ. And when we have this in view, so this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to impress upon us. When we get this, when we go, oh my goodness, I'm a child of God, and I cry out, Abba Father, in my desperation, in my joy, in my expectancies, in my need, I can cry out to him all the time, and I'm secure in his love, and I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit that I'm a co-heir with Christ, and this thing is so temporal, and I have an eternity of glory up ahead. We go, how then can I live in fear, which leads to sin. Do you see? This is completely different from spirit of slavery to fear. Gotta keep the law. And I do the very thing I don't want to do, and the very thing I should do, I don't. Do you see? This is a completely fundamentally different way of how to change. So again, the Holy Spirit changes what is to come, which is future glory, by changing who we are as a Father's child, and therefore why we change, the Father's love. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. Cry, Abba, Father, right now in this moment. Forgive us for the spirit of slavery to fear that we've been living by. It hasn't changed us. We have no ability to change by living only in relationship to the law. And so, Father God, we cast that spirit of religion, spirit of slavery out in the name of Jesus. And right now we ask, Holy Spirit, fill us, impress upon our hearts that we are children of God, adopted as your sons and daughters, now and forever, because of what Jesus did at the cross. He made the full payment. He justified us, and now will glorify us as your children, as co-heirs with Christ. And the present sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to what is to come. And may we live out of this glorious reality. Holy Spirit, impress it on our hearts, these verses, these truths. May we live out of that. And Lord, may we, that one day when you come back to raise our mortal bodies up and to reunite our human spirit with our mortal bodies by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would show up indeed showing the fruit of your gospel seed that saves us. To show fruit that we indeed found our security in Christ alone, through whom, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we now call you Father. No longer slaves to fear, but sons and daughters of the Father. So for this, we praise you with our lips. We live lives of spiritual worship to you with our lives, in view of your mercies that we don't deserve. Thank you, God. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.